This is lesson TBP number one. The series we're starting this lesson is called The Prayer of Faith. And this first lesson in this series is called Why Pray? In other words, why do we pray? So what I'd like to talk about tonight is just to start this whole thing off is sort of start at the very beginning. You know, why are we praying in the first place? You know, after all, isn't God all-powerful? And isn't he able to do what he wants to do? What I'm saying here is something that Christians everywhere, I've heard from Christians in a lot of different places. As a matter of fact, just very recently in a community I was in, this was basically their attitude, was that, why pray? After all, the Bible said God knows all our needs, right? God knows our needs, it says in Matthew 6:32. And if he knows them and doesn't provide them, it must mean that he doesn't want me to have them. So why pray in the first place? Another reason that you hear is God is sovereign. Did you ever hear that expression? Basically, God is sovereign. But what they mean by this, a lot of people, is God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do. If he's going to do as he pleases anyway, why pray? Who can understand God, after all? Another thing you might hear is you don't want to put God in a box. Have you heard that one? Well, we're not trying to put God in a box, but they use this sense of we can't put God in a box to mean that basically to pray would be telling God what to do, so why pray? I'm just covering a few of these things because, you know, if we're going to be praying, and we have been praying, and you people know a lot about prayer already, but I think it's a good idea just to cover some of these things. What happened in the world that requires man to pray? Because God is God. He is all-powerful. Why doesn't he just do what he wants to do? Why is it necessary to pray? Another thing that you hear people say is, since God is all-powerful and can change anything he doesn't like, the conditions that exist in my life must be what God wants. So to pray to change things would be to pray to change what God has ordained. So why pray? I'm just trying to get us thinking here a little bit. Therefore, even if people pray, even Christians, I've heard this, if I pray at all to be safe then, since who knows what God's going to do, I'll just pray, if it be thy will. They tack that on the end of their prayer. Should we pray, if it be thy will, at the end of our prayer? Well, we're going to be answering some of these questions in the weeks to come, and we probably won't hit that one in any detail for a little bit yet. But there is a time, only one condition do you ever pray, if it be thy will. And they always use Jesus. Well, Jesus in the garden prayed, if it be thy will, didn't he? He did. But see, that was a special kind of prayer. That was a prayer of commitment or consecration to his Father's will. See, we can pray that kind of, if it be thy will, when we're saying, Father, I don't know what you want me to do right now. What I'm doing is I'm turning over my entire life to you. I give you all of me. Whatever your will for my life is, that's what I want to do. If you want me to go to China and be a missionary, if it be thy will that I do that, I'm willing. But that's the only time, the prayer of commitment or consecration, that it's really correct to pray, if it be thy will. Now some of us, you know, maybe we didn't know that, but see, there's different kinds of prayer. There's prayer of commitment, prayer of agreement, prayer of faith, prayer in the Spirit, prayer of intercession, prayer of consecration, prayer of commitment, casting all your cares upon him, for example, would be a prayer of commitment. And they all have different rules. Just because you pray one prayer according to one rule, for example, a prayer of intercession, it's a prayer for someone else. And you need, that's a continual prayer. You need to keep interceding, keep in there for people, because the people, when you're praying for someone else, you don't know what they're doing. You know, they may be negating the effect of your prayer through their confession, through their actions. They may not be walking with God. But the prayer of faith for yourself, you can pray one time. Now, I'm just hitting a few things here tonight. We're going to cover in more detail. I'm just sort of giving you the broad picture. Okay, let's go back to this business about God now. Because of the kind of thinking where if God is sovereign, everything that happens must be God's will. After all, he's all-powerful, isn't he? And if he has the power to change whatever's happening and it doesn't change, it must be his will. You get careful with this kind of thinking. Because where that leads you to is what you see in your insurance policies. Well, you're covered for this, you're covered for this, you're covered for this, and if you have an earthquake, you're covered for that, or maybe not covered. Earthquakes, you know, horrible things happening like a severe storm, a tree falling in your house. You know what the insurance policies call those things? Acts of God. Because they assume, as does most of the world, that whatever happens, if there is a God and He's all-powerful and He could change things, if He doesn't, must be God's will. Must be an act of God. Okay, I'm just bringing this out because this can lead you into some really wrong thinking. It can, in fact, lead you to the point you think to yourself, why should I pray in the beginning? You know, who knows what God's will is? Well, what's wrong with this thinking? Why doesn't God just see what's wrong, solve all our problems, save everybody, and then we can all go home tomorrow? You know, I mean, why are we hanging around? Well, see, the key is God's will isn't done all the time. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed when His disciples said to Jesus, Master, show us how to pray. You remember that? And He says, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Remember that prayer? The Lord's Prayer, we all know that. Thy kingdom come. And then what did He say? So think about that last phrase. Jesus prayed what? Thy will be done, Father, on earth, as it's already being done in heaven. See, we have to pray God's will into the earth. It doesn't just happen. It does in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. But God's will isn't always done on the earth. Therefore, Jesus was showing them how to pray. He says, pray this way to my Father. Father, I pray that thy will may be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. You see, Jesus asks to pray that his will be done on earth, right? Now, some of this is kind of basic, but, you know, it never hurts to think about these things because you start thinking, why are we praying? Okay, the problem with the thinking that I enumerated at the beginning here about if God's sovereign and things don't change, He must want them that way, therefore why pray, is man's thinking. It's not according to God's Word. So what happened that caused things to get to the point where God, to act on this earth, it seems like God's got to be invited in through our prayers? Why is it that way? Why doesn't God just come in here, do whatever He wants, and eliminate this prayer business? Now, I'm not recommending this, you understand. I'm just kind of trying to get your cogs turning up there. So you think about this a little bit. Because what I want you, the whole point of this is to, when we get done here, just after this few minutes here of me being up here talking about this, is to understand maybe a little bit better what we're doing here, why we're doing it, and why it's absolutely necessary. Okay, here's what happened in the beginning. Let's open our Bibles now and go back to Genesis chapter 2 and take a look at a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 26. Now just look at what the Word of God is saying here. You know, it never hurts to think before we start, this is the Word of God. This is God's opinion on the matter. This is not our opinion, not my opinion, not anybody else's opinion, but God's opinion. And God wrote these words down so that we could learn from them. And He said in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over what? All the earth. God said, let man have dominion over all the what? Earth. See, God's got dominion in heaven. He had dominion over all the earth. But then God chose, through His own will, to give man dominion over all the earth. He's still got the dominion in heaven, but He chose to give His man Adam dominion on the earth. Okay? Now we're starting to see a little bit about why Jesus said to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because what God did is He turned over the dominion that He had on this earth to man. He gave man dominion on this earth. Isn't that what verse 26 says? Okay, so what happens? God gave man dominion. In fact, if we look over here in verse 20 of chapter 2, I guess that was chapter 1, verse 26. I'm sorry if I said chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20, it says, or 19, he brought all the animals to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that was the name of the animal. Adam had perfect right to do anything he wanted. Name those animals, anything he called, could have called a fox, a squirrel, an elephant. I mean, you know, it was up to him to call whatever it was, okay? All right, we go a little further here. And it says here, in verse 16 of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But he didn't stop there. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Now, when Adam ate of that fruit, just real quick, did he die physically? No, he continued to live many years. He died how? Spiritually. He died spiritually when he ate of that tree. Okay, so God said, you can do anything you want, Adam. I've given you dominion over everything on this earth. It's all yours, except for one thing. Just don't eat of that one tree. That was the only thing. All right? Now, up to now, all we got here is, and then Eve is created. So we've got Adam, we've got Eve, and we've got God. But as soon as God gave Adam one little thing that he couldn't do, who shows up? Satan, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, here's the deal, okay? They ate of that fruit, right? They listened to Satan, and when they ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. Now we're starting to see why it's necessary to pray. God is a just God. Things are happening on this earth he doesn't want. Didn't you ever read in the Bible where it says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance? God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy chapter 2:2, I think. So God's will is that none perish, but all receive repentance, that all be saved. But does anybody ever go to hell? Every day, people are going to hell. Is that right? And it's our job to tell people so they don't go to hell. But every day, people are going to hell, even though it's God's will that they don't. So see, God's will isn't always being done on this earth. So that stuff we start talking about in the beginning, we're seeing now where it isn't true. Okay? Now I'm going to quit here in just a second. I just want to get started. These handouts that I handed out, if you would just hang on to those, each week we'll go on and just when we get all done here, we've got many weeks of prayer. We'll have a whole thing on prayer if you're interested in keeping track. You have a whole series of lessons on prayer. So we're not going to finish this all tonight, obviously. But I just want to get you thinking a little bit about why we're here. Okay, so God set man in charge of the world. He gave him dominion. And then man turned it over to Satan. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is now the god of this world. Okay, now let's just turn our last scripture to look at. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you an interesting statement that Satan made to Jesus. Remember when Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The first thing he did was go into the wilderness, didn't he? For 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat. He fasted. Luke chapter 4, verse 2 says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Jesus was tempted of the devil 40 days. And in those days he did eat nothing. And after they were over, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, and then we'll just go on down to verse 5. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now remember, this is a temptation for Jesus, right? If you go back and look at the first part of the chapter, you see that he was 40 days tempted of the devil. Okay? A temptation is something where there's a doubt. You might withstand it, you might not. Isn't that right? Otherwise, it's not a temptation. If there's not a possibility you could fail. Jesus was tempted. Okay, and the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, now listen to this, all this power and all this glory will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now listen to this, for that is delivered unto me. Isn't that an interesting statement? See, when was it delivered unto Satan? Back in the garden. When Adam gave Satan obedience rather than God. You see, if you go back to Genesis, we won't do that now, but if you read that carefully, you see where God gave Adam dominion, and then after Adam even sinned, God came down in the garden and looked for Adam and said, Adam, where are you? That's kind of an interesting thing for God, isn't it? Say, where is something? Did he lose something? You know what I mean? I mean, he says, where are you, Adam? And then he's asked about four or five questions in there. If you go to one thing, he says, have you eaten the fruit of that tree? And he says, first thing he says, where are you? And he says, well, we hid from you because we were naked. And then he says, another question Jesus, that God asked was, how did you know you were naked? And then he says, well, did you eat of that tree? Now, there's three questions God is asked. Can you imagine God asking a question? But see, God gave Adam dominion of this planet. You know, when you give somebody perfect permission to run something, you don't go around looking over their shoulder all the time. God assumed that when he gave Adam dominion, that Adam was going to run this thing right. And he had enough respect for Adam to just give him some privacy there. And when he came down into this garden and would walk with Adam during the day, every day like he did in the cool of the day, evening, he said, he came down there respecting Adam's privacy or Adam's dominion on this planet. And when he didn't find Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? So Satan, number one, had authority to give things on this planet, power, authority, because it was delivered unto him. Do you see that? Okay, so that's all further I want to go tonight. I just want you to see that the reason we're praying tonight is because we're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. There are things God wants to do on this earth that won't happen unless we pray because of the sin of Adam. Now, if you go back to Ezekiel 22:30, which I don't have time to go to right now, you'll see that the people sinned severely, and God was going to bring judgment. He said, but I'm looking for one man who will stand in the gap for these people. And if I find one man to pray, you know, I won't have to do this. But he says, I could find no one. And so he went ahead and destroyed that country, nation. But he said, if I can find one man, one person, one woman. See, God didn't want to do it. But God, to act, it's necessary for us to pray. Because Satan's lease hasn't run out on this planet. He has a perfect right to run around. Now, we have authority over Satan, and we can get into that a little bit more later. We don't have time tonight. But I just want to put in your mind tonight that we need to pray, number one, because things that won't get done unless we do pray. Because Satan's loose on this planet, okay? And there's things God wants to do, but because of the situation that existed with Adam, turned this whole thing over to Satan, we've now got to pray to get God back involved in this planet, okay? And that's why we're praying tonight. There's more stuff on here. I don't have time for it. We need to pray now. And so let's go pray now. And let's pray for our church here. Let's pray for our nation and whatever personal needs you may have. Pray for those. But, you know, spend a little time praying in the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what to pray. Because remember, Jesus said this. He says, the Holy Spirit's come and he'll teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And you've been praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden he'll rise up inside and begin to show you things to pray about. And Romans 8:26-7 says, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray according to the perfect will of God. So if you're never in doubt of how to pray, you can pray in the Spirit and say, Father, I don't know exactly how to pray about this situation, but I'll just pray in the Spirit, in faith, knowing full well that when I pray in the Spirit, I'm praying according to your perfect will. So I've taken enough time right now. I just wanted to leave you with that thought. The reason we're praying tonight is so God's will can be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. Let's go over the homework for this lesson.
First question is a true or false question. God knows my needs. Matthew 6:32 says this. And if he knows them and doesn't meet them, it must mean that God doesn't want me to have them met. Is that true or false? That's false. It is true that God knows our needs, but he's clear in his word that he wants us to pray. And so if we don't have them, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to have them. You know, just for example, I just thought of something. Now, for example, he knows the need of people in this earth to go to heaven, to be with him and to have eternal life. But he also knows that people are going to hell every day, and he wishes it were not so. So even though God knows the needs of mankind for salvation, he's done all he could to provide that need. And so if some people die and go to hell, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want that need met. So all the needs that people have in this world, even though God knows what they are, if God doesn't meet them, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to have them met. So this question is false. As a matter of fact, as far as this salvation question goes, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Or actually the quote says, he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there's that need there, and God knows it's a need, and he's done his part to meet it. But if people go to hell, it doesn't mean that's his will, does it? So the answer to this question is false. Next question. God is sovereign. In other words, does what he wants. So if he's going to do as he pleases, there's really no reason to pray. True or false? Well, that's false. Just because something happens doesn't mean that it's God's will. I mean, that'd be crazy. So the answer to this question then is false. Next question. God wants all to be saved, however, some to go to hell every day. Why is this? Well, the reason for this is they really don't take advantage of God's solution to their problem. God provided an answer to everyone through Jesus when he went to the cross and was raised from the dead for the sacrifice for sins. He purchased every man back from hell through his son Jesus. However, we have a free will. We have to do something on our end, don't we? Romans 10:9-10 says that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is now our Lord, we shall be saved. See, we have a part to play too. So even though God wants all to be saved, some go to hell every day for three basic reasons. Number one, they may be ignorant of the solution God has provided through Jesus. Number two, they may fail to act on what they know about this provision for salvation. And number three, they might just be flat disobedient, not take God up on that promise. So those are the reasons. Next question, true or false? Since God is all-powerful and can change anything he doesn't like, the conditions that exist in my life and in this world must be what God wants. So to pray to change things would be to pray to change what God has ordained. Is that true or false? Well, I think you're getting the idea, but now that's false. As a matter of fact, Jesus showed us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and part of that prayer says we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's will isn't going to be done on earth unless people pray. And so in that prayer, he taught us to pray. He said to pray that the will of God be done on earth as it also is done in heaven. So the answer to this question then is false. Next question. Therefore, to be safe, if I pray at all, or we pray at all, we should just add, if it be thy will, at the end of our prayer. Is that true or false? That's false. I hate it when, I shouldn't say hate, I don't hate it, but it makes me sad when I hear someone add, if it be thy will, to the end of a prayer of petition. Because that's a faith destroyer, folks. We're to pray in faith, and we can't be praying in faith if we say, if it be thy will. We need to find out what God's will is first, then pray on the prayer of petition, right? I mean, how in the world are we going to pray in faith if we don't? The Bible's clear on this. He says we must pray in faith. I mean, I'm thinking of Mark 11:24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and then you shall have it." When are we to believe? When we pray. If we're really believing, would we add, "If it be thy will," at the end? We couldn't. They're mutually contradictory. But yet Jesus prayed that way, didn't he? Why? Because it wasn't a prayer of petition or a prayer for something. Remember, our series here is the prayer of faith, or a prayer for something for ourselves. Jesus prayed this prayer, "If it be thy will." It was a prayer of consecration. He was saying to his Father in the garden, he's saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's a different type of prayer entirely. That's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is what we're talking about here, okay? There's several kinds of prayer, many kinds of prayer. Prayer of agreement, prayer of faith, prayer of intercession, prayer of consecration, which we just talked about, the prayer of agreement, prayer in spirit, several types of prayer, of which the prayer of faith is one kind. And so we shouldn't add, "If it be thy will," to the end of a prayer of faith, because that is not a prayer of faith. So the answer to this question is false. Next question. God's word says he wishes all to be saved, but yet Jesus said to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Why? You ever think about that? God said he wishes all to be saved, but yet Jesus said to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Why is that? In other words, if God wants all to be saved, why doesn't he just save them? Why does he ask us to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest? The answer is because God has done all he can do through Jesus. In other words, he sent Jesus. That's his part. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Now it's up to us to tell people about this salvation that God purchased for them. So he's very clear on this. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So God's part was to provide Jesus and send him to the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him..." See, we have a part to play too. Man has a part to play in this. We need to believe on him and confess him as our Lord. So God does say in his word he wishes all to be saved. But yet, we need to pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. And we'll find out some more about this later in this homework. So, the answer to this question, what goes in the blank, would be because God has done all he can through Jesus. Now, it's up to us to tell people about what Jesus has done for them. In other words, go into all the world and preach this gospel. And, you know, I always love Romans 10:9-10. That's one verse. If you just memorize that, you'll always know what to tell someone that needs to receive Jesus and what they need to do. It says that if that person will believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that's number one, and then number two, confess him now as their Lord, they shall be saved. Number one, they need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Number two, they need to confess him as their Lord. Next question. The acts of God phrase that refers to natural disasters such as floods, storms, and hurricanes in our insurance policies means that these types of things come from God and happen according to his will. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Just because an insurance policy calls it an act of God doesn't mean it truly is an act of God, does it? That just really means things that we can't explain that come seemingly randomly into our lives, storms, hurricanes, all these kinds of things. In other words, it's things that people cannot supposedly do anything about. Insurance companies define these as acts of God, which they aren't. So the answer to this question is false. You know, I'm thinking, you remember Jesus commanded the storm to cease, didn't he? It was an act of God. If that storm out on that lake, which came up upon them, that Jesus rebuked, had it been an act of God, his Father, he'd have no right to rebuke it, would he? He'd say, "Well, we got to let it rage, folks. This is my Father's will." Nope, he rebuked it, and that storm stopped. So things in this world aren't always God's will, and we need to pray, take authority over these things if they're going against us, and God gave us that authority. So the answer to this question is false. Next question. What's wrong with this thinking? Why doesn't God just see what's wrong, solve all our problems, and save everybody? Why? A lot of people don't know the answer to this question. The answer to this question is because God did not create a bunch of robots. You know, He gave us, the men and women He created, a free will. Unfortunately, Adam exercised that free will and got us all into trouble, didn't he? In other words, when he and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he exercised his free will and got us all into trouble. Romans 5:12 comes to mind. Let me just read that to you. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So what Adam did affected all men. So what's wrong with this thinking? Why doesn't God just see what's wrong and solve all our problems and save everybody? Because we have a free will. He gave us a free will. Now, He solved the sin problem through His Son Jesus, didn't He? Now it's up to us to take advantage of this thing. Okay? So, God, the answer to this question is He gave us a free will. God doesn't just butt into our lives after He said, "You're free moral agents," and solve all our problems. But He did tell us to pray. And so that's what we need to do. Who did God originally put in charge of this world? Well, the answer to that question is Adam. Who did this person finally give his allegiance to by his disobedience to God's command? In other words, God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who did Adam give his allegiance to by his disobedience? Well, he gave it to Satan, the devil. That's pretty clear from reading Genesis, isn't it? The first couple, three chapters of Genesis. Next question. Who does the Bible say is now the God of this world? Well, you can answer this with the devil or Satan. He's called the little g, God of this world. Now, he's not the God of everything, is he? But he is the little g, God or ruler of this world. Why is that? Because when Adam sinned, he turned over his allegiance to Satan from God, didn't he? He decided to listen to Satan instead of God. And so he basically, since Adam had dominion of this world, he basically turned it over to Satan. Now God's on the outside looking in, and he's got to honor his own word, even though things are now a mess. But God does always honor his word. And so God had to look for a way back into the world. And that way back in is called the way, the truth, and the life. And that is Jesus Christ. So Satan is now the God of this world. Only this world, okay? Now, we'll go on. I know some of you got some questions, but let's go on now, and I'll answer some of those questions. But for now, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan, or the devil, is now the God of this world. And he's not a God in the sense God is God. He's the little g God of this world. That means ruler of this world. Does the devil have dominion over Christians then? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. Well, why doesn't he if he's the God of this world and we're in this world? Because the Bible says we're not of this world if you're a Christian. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We'll talk about this a little more in a minute. But a Christian is considered, according to Ephesians and Colossians, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Okay? Now, how can we be in heaven and how can we be here at the same time? Now, it's a little hard to understand, but remember, we're part of the body of Christ. You understand that, don't you? That we are part of the body of Christ. And since Jesus is the head of that body, and He's in heaven, we're part of that body, and we're on earth. But yet, we're in heaven at the same time because Jesus is our head, okay? And we're part of His body. So, the best way to describe this is we are in the world, yes, but we're not of this world. And because we're not of this world, and Satan is the God of this world, he's not over us. He has no authority over a Christian, although he will try to exercise it if we let him. But God was clear on this. He said in Mark 16:17, "He that believeth on me in my name shall he cast out devils." And so we have authority over Satan because we're not under, even though we're in this world, we're not of it, and we have authority over him. Next question. Christians are blank the world, but are not blank the world. What goes in there? Well, we just answered it, didn't we? Christians are in the world, but they are not of the world. What scripture tells us this? Well, it's John 15:19. Comes very close to saying exactly this. Let's go read it. John 15:19 says this. John 15:19. If ye were in the world, let me start over, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, we're not of the world, even though we're in the world. The world doesn't own us. We're just temporary pilgrims here, passing through on our way to heaven. But while we're here, we're to get saved and then lead others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Next question. We can't put God in a box. Have you heard that expression? I have. We can't put God in a box, but God has chosen to put himself in a box called his blank. What is that? What goes in that blank? Well, we can't put God in a box. That's true. But God has chosen to put himself in a box called his word. In other words, God has said in his word, under these conditions, I'll do certain things. And that's the box God has put himself into. He has obligated himself. And that's what we're talking about when we say put himself in a box. People talk about this. He's obligated himself to honor his word. And what God says in his word that he will do, he commits himself to honoring that word. And that's the box that God has sort of put himself into. If we will act on his word and do what his word says, that God is obligated to honor his word in our lives. Deuteronomy 29:29 says an interesting thing. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And God's word is what he's revealed, and those things then belong to us. Okay? Isaiah 43:26 says, God says, put me in remembrance. In other words, of the things that he said in his word. Put him in remembrance. Not that he's forgotten, but come to God and say, Father, you said in your word, in whatever scripture it is, you know, if you're getting somebody saved, say, Father, you said in your word that if this person that I'm praying with right now would believe in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and then confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, they shall be saved. And then lead that person to confess those things, and God will honor that word. So the box God has chosen to put himself into is a box called his word. Next question. God's blank is his will. If we pray in line with his blank, we won't have to add blank, 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 blank to the end of our prayer. Let's go through there and see what goes in those blanks. God's word is his will. If we pray in line with his word, we won't have to add if it be thy will to the end of our prayer. Why? Because we know what God's will is if we know his word. We don't have to add that. We know what God's promises are. 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the promise or petition that we desired of him. So the key then is to ask according to his will, which is his word. Name three things God can't do. Some people go, well, God can do anything. No, he can't. There's some things God can't do. What can he do? Well, if one thing he can't do is lie. The word is clear on this. It says God cannot lie. God is not a man that he can lie. What else can't he do? Well, he can't violate his word, can he? He's an honest, just, loving God. And what he said is his word is absolutely inviolable. And he never changes. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That word that he's laid down is an eternal word, and it will always be here. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word stands forever. So he won't violate his word. That's number two. Number three, he'll never overrule our will. He gave us free will. If someone wants to go to hell, if they've never heard about Jesus and no one tells them, or if they've heard and they don't act on what they've heard concerning salvation, or if they've heard and are just plain disobedient, don't want it. I've talked to some people that say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't want anybody in charge of me. I've heard people say this, and they never, that was their excuse not to receive Jesus. So God can't change their mind. Now, he can bring circumstances in people's lives through our prayers that will create opportunities for them to receive him as their Savior, such as praying for laborers to enter into the harvest, to tell people about Jesus, such as creating circumstances in their lives that would lead them into a position where they would know about Jesus and have the opportunity to receive Jesus. But he flat can't force someone to accept his son if they don't want to. So the third thing God can't do is overrule people's will. And the fourth thing God can't do, there's a fourth thing, he will never sin. God can't sin because he's God. Okay, next question. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we should pray for blank will to be done blank blank as it is in blank. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we should pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what goes in those blanks. His on earth in heaven. True or false? There are things God wants to do on this earth that won't be done unless we pray. Is that true or false? That's true. God wants all to be saved, but unless people pray and ask the Lord to send laborers in the harvest, there'll be a lot of people going to hell. So are there, and God says to pray that his will be on earth as it is in heaven. So there are things God wants to do on this earth that won't be done unless we pray, and that's true. Next question. Since Satan has a right to rule over those of this world, our prayer must invite God back in to act. Is that true or false? That's true. See, Satan doesn't have a right to rule over Christians because we're not of the world. But those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior are of this world and are of Satan, their father. And they've got to get saved to get translated out of that kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. So, it's true that Satan has a right to rule over those of this world. And our prayer must invite God back in to act. Our prayer then becomes to send forth laborers into harvest, to go and tell those that aren't saved what they need to do to be saved, and let them then exchange the kingdom of this world for the kingdom of heaven. And even though they'll be in this world, then those people won't be of this world, and Satan will no longer have a right to rule over them. Next question. Jesus, who is all-powerful, even now prays to his Father for us. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Jesus, who is God himself, even now prays. He prayed on earth. We all know that. But did you know that Jesus is still praying for those on this earth and for us? How do we know this? Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's still living to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's our mediator between God and men. And he's even now praying for you and I. Romans, 8:27, I believe it is, says that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so Jesus is even now, ever liveth, that means forever, praying for us. So that's true. In James 5:16, it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful, or availeth much. How can we become righteous so we can pray this effectual prayer? Well, what's the answer to that question? If, you know, here's a great promise. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. How can we become righteous so we can pray this way? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it's very simple. To become righteous, you get born again. He that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that if you're born again, you are the very righteousness of God. Romans chapter 5 says that righteousness is a gift to the believer. I'll just give you the verse here. I think it's 17. I'll read that. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, you are the righteousness of God, and you can qualify for the person in James 5:16 that says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. It's very powerful. Well, any believer can pray that way. Because, folks, if you're a believer, you have the very righteousness of Christ. No, you didn't earn it. It's a gift. But you are considered by God and should be by yourself as a righteous person. Don't shy away from that term. Glory in that term. I do. I thank God that I am the very righteousness of God in Christ. I have the righteousness of God. God looks at me and he sees a righteous person. No, I didn't earn it, but it's a free gift. And whether it's earned or free, if you have it, it's yours. If I give you $50 and you didn't earn it, is it still yours? Yes, it is. And it's the same way with the righteousness of God. So, folks, if you're born again, you can pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person that avails much. And the way you get this way is by getting born again. Okay, last question. In your own words, state why it's necessary to pray. In other words, the title of our lesson was, Why Pray? Well, the reason it's necessary to pray is really to invite God into our lives to do his will on the earth as it is done in heaven. Jesus showed us that God's will must be prayed onto the earth. And so that's what he did. And so he even says, you receive not because you ask not. So, folks, we have to ask. We have to pray. Jesus prayed, didn't he, when he was on this earth? And he's still praying. All the promises of God, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus. All the promises are going to be yes, but you need to pray those promises out. Remember, 1 John 5:14 says that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have the petition that we ask of him. And the way we pray according to his will is to pray according to his word. So all through the Bible, he tells us to pray. And the reason we pray is so that God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, done in our lives. Because why? Satan is a little g god of this world. He has a right to be here ever since Adam turned over his dominion to Satan. He has a right to be here, and he'll interfere into our lives up to the point that we say, no, enough. And so that's where prayer comes in. That's why we must pray, because even though we're on this world, Adam gave his dominion up to Satan. And so we must pray. We must pray for God's will now to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because Satan is the little g god of this world. Well, I hope this lesson has helped you to understand the reason why we pray.